Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watt for Jack Watt's On Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the majestic Buckhead skyline, where the skies are blue, filled with cumulus clouds, and we have a special guest today. Renee, this is Jack Watts. Are you on the line?
I am on the line.
And Stacy, I think you're there too. Is that correct?
I am.
Well, what a great day it is today. We've got Renee, who has written a book about her recovery from religious abuse, which, of course, is my favorite topic in recovery. I've been in AA for 21 years, and that's a big deal to me. But coming from a situation where I went through substantial religious abuse and found it very hard to reconnect with a loving God, it's a topic that's near and dear to my heart. Now, Renee, tell us, number one, where we can find your book.
Well, first, it's not about my recovery from any type of abuse. It is a book that came out of the abuse, because when I was in the church, serving in that church and having a master's degree in counseling and being a school teacher, I was looking for an outlet as a stay-at-home mom for what my passion was, which was teaching and counseling. And this was a church that didn't believe in counseling. It didn't believe that we needed the counseling profession. And at one point, I had even heard from the pulpit that psychology was invented to replace Christianity, which is absurd. But I began to write stories and for my children's church that I was teaching at the time. And after I left that church, that story has evolved into a story for parents, kind of combining my love of counseling with my love of the Bible, so that I brought scriptures into research-based theories of how to be emotionally healthy. And so it's called Rebecca Learns to Stand Up for Herself, and it is a book that starts with a storybook. I have a young woman who, Jessica Roach, who did the illustrations for me, and they're just precious illustrations. And it kind of is a role model for how parents can talk to their children when their children are feeling picked on at school or in church or wherever they are in the community. And it
well, isn't that interesting?
It could be found on Amazon or on crossbooks.com.
And tell everybody the title again.
Rebecca Learns to Stand Up for Herself.
Well, that, of course, is a it's a great title. And being the father of four daughters, I understand completely, you know, the whole thing of when they haven't been able to stand up for themselves. Now, tell us a little bit about your situation. And, you know, I know that there are churches that don't believe in Christian counseling. They think that it's, you know, that the two are absolutely incompatible. But those kind of churches are few and far between anymore. Years ago, there were more that believed that, but you really have to search pretty hard to find people that believe that nonsense anymore, because too many people are helped. Too many people have deep wounds that need to come out and be resolved. Too many people don't have that belief of who they are in Christ, and their self-worth is shattered, and they feel shamed and put down all the time, and they don't deal with it well. And of course, that's why so many of them drift off into some of the addictions that we have to deal with all the time, including pastors who have the hardest time with pornography than just about anything. But anyway, this is your time, and I want to hear the whole story. So just start where you want, and let's just go through it. And I'll stop and ask you some questions along the way. But you know, we want to know a little bit about you and what brought you to the situation.
I'm not a person who is really faithful to one denomination. I've switched different denominations throughout my life, and the church where my husband and I had chosen for our family, he pretty much spiritually died. So he began searching, and he found this other church for us to attend. And the Sunday school class where we went ended up was from the youth or the education minister was, he also had a position as the education minister. So he's the one that picked and chose who got to teach within his church, and it really ended up being his church. When I went into the church, I pretty much had the belief system that, you know, I have a strong personality, so people might not like me when they first meet me, but once they get to know what a loving heart I have, that they're going to like me. They're going to love me because that's the way my experience had always been. But the opposite happened at this church. The more I tried to find my place, the more I tried to fit in, the more this man became intimidated and isolated me from it. I had taken over the children's church after a couple of years. I have a degree in education and a degree in counseling, and it became my passion. And he could not stand that control being away from him. And so he systematically began to take it back over, and I went to him time and time again trying to understand what was happening. Why was I losing what I was doing? What have I done wrong? And he insisted that I hadn't done anything wrong, that it was just the best thing for them, for the children. There were no complaints. He even told me to my face, he and no one else on the staff had any problem with what I was teaching or how I was teaching it. So in my research, I began to understand that there are controlling churches. People who have controlling personalities, they need to have control over others, are often drawn to the ministry because they can have control over people. And I am a person who likes to have a strong leader and be submissive to a strong leader, but it wasn't about submissiveness. It was about control. And he couldn't control me because I follow the Holy Spirit. I follow God's calling, and I know what God's calling me to do. I began to write my stories as a way to an outlet for showing how to model what Christ's love is. And I realized after a few years of this and being told that we don't need counselors and we don't need counseling, I was absolutely crushed. I was crushed spiritually. I was crushed emotionally. And it was hard for me to understand my pain. And I began to research more and more and came across the word spiritual abuse. And everybody treated me like I was crazy, and I felt crazy. But I knew that that's not the way that church should be. It's not the way that Christians should treat each other. And I continue to challenge that we need to love one another, that each of us has a calling. And so I saw how Scripture could be used to crush people, especially strong women who have strong personalities, that because it says in 1 Timothy we're to be silent, that I'm not supposed to say anything, and God did not call me to be quiet. So
So inside you, this was affecting you. How did you feel? I mean, go into that a little bit.
I began to question whether I was meant to teach. I began to question whether I was as good a teacher as anybody else. I began to question whether I was a good counselor, whether I could. And whether I could ever counsel again. I began to look at people who didn't have the training I did and seeing, well, they're better at this than I am. And it crushed my self-worth. It crushed who I was. And that's not what God meant for me. And so...
Did this cause you family problems too, or...?
It caused family problems in that my husband was hearing in classes I wasn't in that he needed to, quote, control his family, that wives were to be submissive. And so we didn't have the relationship that we needed because he became overly critical of things that were not important to me, instead of recognizing where my gifts were and where my where I was contributing to our family and our livelihood. And so it took a few years of being in a very healthy church where they teach we are all broken people. We all need each other to heal. We all need each other to survive, and that's what the love of God is. And it is the most giving of time and money of people that I have ever experienced. And so I truly believe that that's where God led me. I wouldn't ever have thought about joining this particular denomination
if God hadn't
led me to this church.
So what happened that was the straw that broke the camel's back or whatever, to where it was like, I can't go on with this anymore? And, you know, what were the dynamics that were happening? And, you know, how did you, if your self-worth was adversely affected, which I know it was, you get to the point where it's like, you know, do I even have anything of value to add to anybody or anything else?
Yeah.
And makes it tough. So what happened?
Well, I continued to question the decisions. I did it in a respectful way. I would always go to him or to the senior pastor and talk to them about what was going on. At one point, well, they took the children's church and they first were going to just cancel the children's church as it was. And so that would have left me without my ministry. And I went and sat down with the senior pastor and this man and questioned it and let them know what I wanted as a parent for my children and why I believed this was an important ministry. And the senior pastor sided with me to keep the children's church and let me continue to teach. Well, that really went all over the education minister because he needed control. He had lost control. And so he took my children's church and divided it into months that I could teach for 1 month, and then someone else could teach for another month, and someone else could teach for another month, and then I could have my rotation back. And I questioned how this could be good for the children because I had a passion for this. And I knew the people that he was choosing to serve in my place, and they didn't have a passion for it. They were going to do it out of obedience, not out of passion. And I continued to go to him and question. And finally he said, I found out afterwards that one of the rotations, they left the church and he served in their place. And the senior pastor had told me that he had tried for years to get this man to teach children's church. And he had always refused. But all of a sudden it was on his heart to teach children's church. So I just kept questioning, and after a year of serving like this, I point blank asked, what are you going to do with the children's church for next year? They said they were going to keep it the way that it was, and I knew that I would never get respect there. There was no logical reason for not allowing someone who had such a passion to teach. And it went against everything that I believed in churches. You know, I wasn't trying to push anybody else out of the way. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. I wasn't trying to be in power. I just had a passion to teach, so I went where I could.
So you left this church. Was your husband okay with that, or did
yes.
was that well that
yes.
was good.
He, Yes, we left as a family.
Okay, by that time, he recognized that that there were real things here and that it wasn't just all you. And so then,
yes.
When you left, did you go back into another church or did you just stay out for a while?
No. There was another church that we were already involved in their upward ministry. And so we had already networked to meet people within that church. And it was just a good fit for us to just go ahead and move over to that church. And so it truly was a God thing, that God had been opening the doors to move to this church for some time, but we didn't have a motivation to go until this happened. And now I'm still in prayer for that church, and I see the senior pastor out around town, and I'll go up and give him a hug. It's not in me not to love people, even people that have hurt me. And if I ever come across this the education minister, I'm sure I would love to sit down with him and let him know what his decisions, how they affected me. But I don't wish it upon anyone.
So when you left and went to the new church, was it hard to recommit at that same level that you had experienced in the past?
My anxiety was extremely high as I stepped forward to try to teach in the new church, afraid of being rejected, afraid of not living up to expectations. And the first year was horrendous. Doubting myself, doubting my abilities, doubting whether I could ever serve again. And it was literally as if I had lost a close family member, and I couldn't get past the grief. I couldn't get past the depression. But I pushed on. I have a very strong personality, and I was not going to be defeated. And God has opened the doors as God has been ready to open the doors, and now I have many leadership roles within my community, and I'm more assertive and I am more confident than I ever have been in my entire life. But it is many years later. It took probably a good 4 to 5 years for me to really work through that grief and that self-doubt that was imposed on me from that experience. And I know for the first year, for the first 2 years especially, I wondered if the pain would ever go away, if I would ever be able to trust again. But God supplied, and He opened up each door and each friendship I needed. To recover from spiritual abuse, it is important to find a trusted person that you can really talk about what happened to you as many times as you need to talk about it, to be able to process. Mind games are being played. I mean, it's true mind games. When you get in a church where it's controlling, even the best of denominations can begin to follow after leaders who are more about their own power and their own prestige than they are about nurturing and loving the flock. We see it in Scripture. Beware of these kinds of leaders, because people with very strong controlling personalities are drawn to the ministry. And if you don't do what they want, when they want, how they want it, with whom they want you to serve, then you are made out to be a troublemaker. And when you're truly serving God, you need to be respectful of the leaders, but the leaders also have to have respect for you back. We are building we are building the ministry through each and every person, not just the church leaders. The church leaders are there as our shepherds. They're not there to control us.
Well, we've seen all kinds of situations. What you're saying is very typical. It happens to millions of people in Christian churches, and there are just so many of them that walk away, don't come back.
Absolutely.
Or they,
if I hadn't already been as strong a Christian as I would, I probably would have left organized religion for the rest of my life. But God didn't want that for me. He literally led me to the church where I am.
Now, how did you go about finding someone that you could talk to, that you could really kind of let this stuff out as often as you needed to? I think that's a very key statement that you made, because so often, you know, you talk about something once or twice and people say, well, we've covered that. And
yes,
you know, as long as
I got that over and over again, you know, you just need to move on. You just need to move on. And I wanted to. I really seriously wanted to move on, but the pain was still there. And that was also a God thing. A woman that I met when I was in that church, their family was just visiting the church. I became friends with her, and I revealed to her what I was going through. And we became friends, and they decided not to join that church, but we remained friends. And after I left, she had gone through something similar at another church. So she was there to listen to me, and she told me the 5 years. She's the one that said, it will take 5 years, and she was dead on right. It took a good 5 years. And she reads through her Bible once a year. She is very into the Bible. And so we would talk about the mind games and the control games, and I would share with her some of the psychology I knew, and she would share with me some of the scriptures she knew, and we would have long, lengthy conversations about it. And then she ended up in a church. Her new minister began to become controlling over her church, so I was there to talk her through what she was going through at that moment. So it was very much a God thing. That friendship is probably what got me through. But as you said, a majority of people are going to say, you just need to get over it. You need to move on. And so that is not the person you need to continue to talk to. There needs, you might even have to get a support group. You might, and go to a professional counselor if you need to. Professional counselors are trained to be able to help you through stuff like that.
Well, my experience is that people that haven't had an experience with religious abuse really can't get it. It's in the same way that, you know, if somebody has been sexually abused, they say, well, you know, that happened to you 30 years ago. You should forget about it. And yet, of course, people never can, especially young girls. And it changes them and alters who they are and who they are capable of being. So does religious abuse, unless it is dealt with.
So a lot of people aren't going to understand. A lot of people just aren't going to understand about what you mean by a religious belief, religious abuse, without kind of defining it. It is any person that is in a position of authority using that position of authority to hurt another individual. So it's so subtle in so many cases. In my case, it was very, very subtle. Nobody who wasn't directly involved within that struggle for me to serve in the place that I felt called to serve would know that anything was wrong.
Well, Renee, it's, you know, always subtle. And the reason is if it's blatant, they can't get away with it. you can't be Charlie Sheen in a church and just be obnoxious. It's always this little subtle stuff that gets in there and adversely impacts your self-worth and your self-confidence and makes you doubt, you know, that you're following God's will, that you're, you know, that God loves you, that God cares about you, that he's, you know, active in your life and everything else. So, you know, the subtlety is the key to what makes it, and because it's subtle, a lot of people don't think it's real.
Mm-hmm. You just need to get over it. And what was taught over and over and over in that church every single week was, if you read your Bible enough and you pray enough, you're not going to be depressed. If you read your Bible enough, if you pray enough, you're not going to have anxiety. And that's just not a reality of life.
No.
There are ways to be able to cope. So when you're recovering, journaling is wonderful. Writing down. And I think that's where your book came from, probably, is that you needed to get that down. You needed to write it. And finding people to talk to, and so that you don't feel like you're crazy for hurting. Because, you know, in the Christian world, I'm not supposed to hurt. God's gonna take care of this, but God did take care of it for me. But it wasn't on my timetable. It was on his timetable. And he brought the people into my life. He brought the people into my life that I truly needed, but it wasn't on my timetable. It was on his timetable. So you just have to be patient on God and continue to believe and continue. And so the Bible is not your ticket to salvation in and of itself. There are people who know that Bible from beginning to end, but they don't know the love that it's based on. And so they're not living the love. They're living what's called a moralistic, legalistic life. They're checking off their check sheets. They're going to church. They're reading their Bible. They're doing X amount of prayers. But they're not living the love. And unless you're living the love, you don't know God, because God is love. So you have to wait on his timing, and God will heal you. But seek out people who know love. Continue to seek out to help people, because helping others is a very key to being able to help yourself. The automatic response would be to just go in your own house, close the door, and forget all those religious people, because it hurts. But that's not God. Because somebody in the church has hurt you, it's not God's will. So, you know, it's important to be to look inside yourself and to see what your reactions are to your pain. And as you've written in your recovery, be careful your response to your pain, that you're not going to hurt other people. But make sure that you're not too down on yourself, that you need to just get over it, because you will get over it in God's timing, not your own. Seek out people. It's very, very important to be with people while you're recovering, even though you feel like you're not worthy of being with people, because you may not be fun at that time. You're not real fun when you're depressed, but you still need people.
Well, I can see where when they say to your husband, you need to, you know, take a strong hand with her, he must have thrown his hands up at that. So nice. That's not going to be so easy to do. At any rate, this has been a lovely time, and I'm delighted that you have told us about your story. And real quickly, tell everybody where they can get Rebecca Stands Up For Herself Again.
It is either on Amazon.com or on Crossbooks.com.
Crossbooks.com. And Renee, thank you so much for being with us. And, I admire tenacity. And let me just say to everybody, you know, God bless you. And God bless the United States of America. Have a great
Absolutely.
Evening. Bye-bye.
You too. Goodbye.